you've spent any time in the book of Samuel, you'll know that it is a fantastic book. I love the book of Samuel for a couple different reasons. Number one is that the beginning of the book starts with the life and birth of Samuel. And it's just amazing at how God has arranged the situation in terms of having not only Samuel be born, but also his life in general. And I encourage you that if you've never read the book of 1 Samuel, please do so. We don't have enough time to go book by book in this sermon series that we're doing today. But what I wanted to encourage you to do is if you could start reading the first Samuel and start in 1 Samuel 1, you'll see an amazing tapestry being woven by God. We find that Hannah, Samuel's mother, is unable to give birth. But through some amazing prayer and devotion that she has, we see that God blesses her with a child. And it's just an amazing journey. And then we see Samuel's life and the amazing journey that he has. And then we are led all the way up to the life of Saul. And we are finding that Saul also has this amazing journey. If you don't know who Saul is, Saul was the king of Israel prior to David taking the throne. Now, unfortunately, I have to give some context to Saul here before we jump into this new sermon series that we're going to be talking about, Facing Your Giants. But the context is this. Saul was a very interesting man, is the best way to say. He had a heart for God, and he was thrown into leadership because the Israelite people wanted a king. They wanted someone to rule over them. And so what did they do? They go to God. They go to the man of God. And that's Samuel. He's the prophet of the time. He's a seer, as what Samuel, the book of Samuel says sometimes. And that is, he can see how God wants them to move. He sees the future. And the people go to Samuel and they say, we want a king like all the other nations. Now what happens is that this makes God very, very angry, because God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be the king of Israel. He wanted to be the most important figure. And instead, the people of Israel are like, we like God, but you know what? We want a king too, because every other country, we want to be like everyone else, and we want a king. And so God warns them of this belief. God warns them of what they're about to do, and he says, if you make a king, he's going to require these things. You're going to have to give up stuff from your life. And they say, okay, that's all right. What happens, though, is we find that Saul is unable to perform as the king of Israel, as in the duties that Samuel and God lay out to him. Or I should say Samuel lays out through God. God asked Samuel to tell Saul to lead the people, to listen to him, to obey his word, to follow him, and do all of these things that they're supposed to do. And what we find is that Saul, somewhere down the line, doesn't listen to everything that God says. Now, the story of desolation that God asked him to go into the lands and do is an amazing story, but God basically asked the people of Israel to go into this land, the land of the Canaanites and other people who were coming against them, going into that land, and says, completely destroy these people. Leave no one alive. That's what God asked them. Why? Because they were burdening the people of Israel for years prior. So Saul goes, and not only that, not only does he say destroy the people, but God tells him not only to destroy the people, but destroy all of the livestock, all the cattle, all of their well-being. Everything has to be destroyed. What does Saul do? Saul goes in and he totally destroys everyone but the king. Destroys everything except for the choice meats, the gold, the good cows, the good sheep, those types of things. And he takes them with him. Why? Because he has decided that he's going to offer a burnt sacrifice or offering to God. What he really was trying to do is he wanted to keep the best. He wanted to keep these things. And so God becomes very angry at Saul. And he revisits this story and he revisits with Samuel. And so we pick up this story with God talking to Samuel about Saul. So if you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to be starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" What we find here now is that the Lord has rejected Saul completely. Saul is still king of Israel, but God has rejected. The Lord has rejected Saul as the king, and now he's telling Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peacefully?" Peaceably. And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. We're going to pause there and we'll continue on in a moment. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just this amazing story of in the book of Samuel. Lord, today, as we look upon this journey and we talk about facing our giants, there are many giants in our lives, Father, that we are facing during this time. Not unlike what the giants that David and others faced, not only in the book of Samuel, but all through the Old Testament. Father, we ask you today that you just guide us and direct us. Help us to learn how to follow you in every step, in every way, that we can give to you the glory and the honor and the praise that you deserve. That we can stand up to our giants and just with the stones in our hand, reject and destroy the enemies that come against us, Father. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We ask you that you just be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in today's message, Lord. May my words not be my own, but may they truly be your words, Father, speaking to us what you would have to say to us. Give us wisdom. Unstop our ears and our senses and our minds from hearing, from not hearing from you, but let us hear all that you would have to say to us today. In every way, in every shape. And may we glorify you through this and everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start here because here's an important thing that we have to understand. We are all facing giants in our life today. Think about this for a moment. As you walked into these doors today, as you walked into the church today, there's probably something that is fresh on your mind that you're battling. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's sorting through a fight, huh, Christy? Maybe it's these types of things that happen in our lives, right? Maybe you're facing some other type of giant in your life. There's a problem in your life, a physical health problem that you're facing. We all have giants that we're facing. We all do. That's part of life. That's part of living in our life. And sometimes those giants can look so huge that we just can't overcome them. They become so large. Maybe sin in our life has become so large in our life, we just don't know how to walk away from it. We don't know how to repent. We don't know how to turn away from that sin that's there. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just something as simple as a relationship that we have with our wives or our husbands or kids in our family. See, facing a giant requires some things. I love this story. You know, I have... In all of 18 years of preaching, I've only preached on the story of David and Goliath one time. I know, it's amazing. I said the same thing. I went back and looked at all of my sermons. I've only preached on this one time. And I've done children's church and I've done youth group messages about David and the giant. You know, we think about this. You know, you think about David slaying the giant, the five stones, and I remember in Sunday school class when I was a little kid building out these little stones out of paper and all of these things and just having fun. And it seems like a Sunday school message in many ways, but there are so many beauties inside this message. I couldn't wait to share this message. Now, why am I not starting with a giant? Because there's some stories that we have to go back. You have to start In order to accomplish overthrowing the giants in your life, you have to have something that is at core in your heart. David didn't just walk onto the field there, look up at Goliath, the giant, and say, I'm going to defeat you because I'm just David. Look at me. Look how great I am. I'm going to defeat you. No, there's something that was special about David that allowed him to face the giants in his life. And it starts with this story of Samuel. Now, I start here because there's something that Samuel does. See, Samuel faces a giant that he has to face. First of all, Samuel is asked, even before this verse that we talked about, to claim a king over Israel. Samuel didn't want to do that. He didn't want to promote a king in Israel. Why? Because he knew that God was wanting to be their king. Samuel wanted the king of Israel to be the Lord God himself and no one else. But what we find is that sometimes you have to do what you don't want to do. Sometimes God calls us to face the giants even though we don't want to. Listen, it's so much easier not to face the giants of our life, right? It's so much easier to say, you know what, I'll get to that tomorrow. I'll get to that next week. Or maybe, you know, if there's a giant in your life and it's coming up, one of the worst things I hate doing is cold calling people. I hate that. If you've ever done that in a business career or in your life, it's so awkward to pick up the phone and call a number that you don't know what's on the other line and just say, hey, what's going on? How you doing, right? To have this relationship. It's weird. No one likes to receive those calls. I don't like that. When a telemarketer calls me, I give them about 5 seconds and I'm like, sorry, I'm not a nurse. I click. I won't tell you what my mother-in-law does because she's sitting right there. But sometimes we have different languages that come out of us, right, Mom? And we have to describe to people, but that's okay. The truth of the matter is that, listen, no one likes to face a giant. No one likes to go up against, we don't like to go to battle. We don't like to do those things. We're not created. As a human being, I can tell you most importantly that sometimes conflict is not something that I enjoy facing. I just don't. I don't want to face conflict. If I have my choice, I'd rather talk to someone and say, how loving and great you are and all. I don't like going to someone and saying, hey, you know what? You suck. I'm sorry. I would never say that. But it's hard to go to someone and say, there's a problem in your life and we need to deal with this problem. But we have to face those giants in our life. Sometimes those giants are placed in our life because it is a learning experience for us to take the next step. It's for us to go from where we are, point A to point B. And God knows that getting us from point A to point B will be a learning experience. And if we don't face that giant that's standing before us, it'll set us back. Not only us, but the people around us. I love the story of Samuel because Samuel is trying to do exactly, he has to do exactly what he doesn't want to do. Not only does he not want to name a king, he does. He names Saul the king. But then Saul abuses that, as I've said before, and he does all these things. And so the very next thing is that we find Samuel, or God coming to Samuel and saying, okay, Saul is no longer going to be the king of Israel. Samuel's like, but wait, wait a minute. Could you imagine the conversation that Samuel's having with God? Wait a minute, God, you're here. I'm here on earth. I'm the one who has to go do this. I'm the one who has to go do the work that you want me to do. And so you're telling me to go before Saul and tell Saul he's not going to be the king. If I go anoint another king, that's exactly what God is asking Saul to do. God is asking Saul to go anoint another person to become king. By anointing another person to be king, that means Saul is no longer king. If Saul would find out that Samuel was doing that, it would be death to Samuel. Because why? Saul wouldn't want Samuel to anoint another king because that means he's no longer king. If he's no longer king, that means he can no longer rule and he no longer has the riches and all of those things. And so Samuel is being thrown into the fire, not once, but now twice. And what he's asking, what God's asking him to do. It's interesting that God comes before Samuel and says, how can I, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. God always makes a way, even when there seems not to be a way. That's a separate sermon in its own right. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes when we don't feel like doing what we want to do or what we should be doing, God will make a way. He always makes a way. God will make a way in the difficulties of your life. God will make a way in all of these things. He will make a way to face your giant. And what he does with Saul is he does that very same thing, or to Samuel, he does that very same thing. He says to Samuel, Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears, I'll die. He will kill me. And the Lord says, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So what God is doing is going, listen, we will basically trick Saul into thinking you're just here to sacrifice this heifer before me. And I will allow Saul to stay off of your back, if you will. And so God goes on and he says, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me whom I declare to you. Now I have to say something here for a moment. You have to understand that Jesse, and he comes from a place called Bethlehem. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peacefully? Now, anyone ever know the city of Bethlehem? Have you heard that before in scripture before? Ooh, that's some interesting connections, right? But we find David living under the fatherhood, his father Jesse. Oh, by the way, if you know your scripture, you also know that the Lord will come from what? The stump of Jesse, right? There's some amazing things that are going on here, but what we're finding here is that Bethlehem is not a great city. It's not a grand city. It's not a city that has all these riches. It's not this wonderful place. If you're going to pick a leader, guess what? You're most likely not going to Bethlehem to pick a leader. Jesus was born there, but this is later on. This is hundreds of years later. What we find is the city of Bethlehem is not the most grandiose place. It's a farming community, much like Edinburgh or Diamond or Ritztown, I guess Ritztown is not so much a farming community anymore, but what it used to be, right? It's very much like that. They're raising sheep. This isn't a place of commerce. This isn't a great place. But God says, go there because I'm going to anoint the next king out of that location. See, the next king of God is coming from the most unbelievable place. I say all of this because the similarities to what God is saying now to be the king of Israel is amazing about the king that comes from Bethlehem later on that is our king today, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing view. You would have never picked that location. Think about it today. How many presidents of the United States came from Ravenna, Ohio? Ritztown, Ohio. Maybe they need to because we're the smartest ones of the bunch. We're a lot smarter. Well, I can't say that. Never mind. I won't say what I was going to say. That's getting too political. We're smarter than many of them that are in Washington, D.C. today. Let me tell you that. I'll say it that way. But the truth of the matter is that God wants to name a new king, and he's sending them to the least of the place to choose this king. And so Samuel arrives, and the people of Bethlehem come trembling in fear, asking, do you come peacefully? That's an interesting question, because Samuel, if you know anything, if you read 1 Samuel all the way up to verse 15, you find that Samuel also often brings the judgment of God on people. Samuel, I think it's 13 or 14, I don't remember exactly, but he totally annihilates, chops up King Gag, G-A-G, Gag, like I'm going to gag with a spoon, right? He totally annihilates him because that's what God asked him to do. That's what Saul would not do. And so Samuel is feared. Not only is he revered, but he's also feared because oftentimes when Samuel comes, the judgment of the Lord is also coming on that place. And so when he comes to the city, Bethlehem is nervous. What they didn't know is that Samuel was also nervous. But he says, peaceably, that's really hard for me to say. Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. See, sometimes you just have to do what you don't want to do. Sometimes you just have to do it. There's things in my life as a pastor that I just don't like doing. I love doing weddings. I hate doing funerals. Even though you're celebrating the life of someone, it's just not something fun. It's not something exciting. It's an honor, yes, but it's something that I don't like doing. I don't want to do it. I'd rather preside over a wedding any day than preside over a funeral. It's just the way it is. It's a blessing, especially when they're a believer. And I know where they're at and all of those things, but it's always difficult to face a family who's grieving, someone who's left behind. You know that. I tell this to my wife every day. Yes, you have to get up and go to school. You're the school teacher. You can't take the day off, right? Face your giant and go to school. Sometimes it's calling that person to give bad news that you don't want to give to. In the business world, sometimes you have to fire people. Sometimes you have to lay people off. That's not fun. But you just have to do it. We are faced with it. That's our job to do. When God leads us in that, some of the journey that we have with God is that we have to follow Him and do these things that we don't want to do. Samuel was known for following God. In fact, they often called him a seer, as I said before. He could see the will of God. Samuel always did exactly what God called him to do. But that doesn't mean he liked it. It doesn't mean he enjoyed it. He was a man of God who listened to God. So before he anoints David from the clan of Jesse, Samuel is asked to do something that he doesn't want to do. Verse 6 says, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab. Thank you. I had to pause to say it, to get it out of my mouth, because I knew I was going to say it wrong. Abinadab. And made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11 says, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. See, sometimes we have to understand that God's vision is not like our vision. Sometimes we have to understand that what seems to be the most perfect person for the position is not the right person for that position at all. We find that God's vision is way different. We find that here in the very beginning, that as Samuel is standing before the people the boys of Jesse's clan, we find that he first looks upon Eliab. What we find is that here is a man who is great in stature. He's strong. He's a soldier. We find him later on at the battle where David goes. We find him, if you're going to pick someone as a king, you wanted someone who is strong, someone that was very aggressive, someone that would be able to lead the people, someone who was handsome, someone that did all of these things. When we looked upon that, this would be the person that you chose. But the Lord said no. And then he says something very interesting. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Do you know that the Lord's vision has nothing to do with your strength? The Lord's vision has nothing to do with your looks. I was thinking that some of us should be saying amen to that. I'll say amen to that, okay? The Lord does not look on your skill set. He does not look on all of these things that you have. The Lord does not look on those things. We judge those. Listen, I have in my lifetime hired and fired thousands of people. Not something I'm proud of, but it's part of my job. That's who I was as a businessman. I had to hire and fire people. There was one time I worked in a facility. I went in and I was told that day I had to fire 450 people. And by the next Monday, have another 450 people hired to go in. Didn't happen. I'll tell you that now. I did fire 450 people in 2 days. You know how disappointing that is? As the people went by, I'm looking at them going, that's a great person. He was a fantastic worker. They got rid of all of them because they were thinking about starting a union in a non-union shop. And so they wanted to get rid of everyone and start over again. But these people that as I was looking upon people coming in, I can look upon them and I say they have the skill set, they have the look, they have, you know, when you're working a big machine in the back of the factory, you want someone who's strong, you want someone who's capable, someone who can lift heavy weights, who can do these things. That's the type of person. When you look at that person, you say, that's a perfect person for that job. You don't look at this skinny person that weighs 125 pounds wet, if they're lucky, and say, that's the perfect person for a job to lift 300 pounds, right? That's just not the way you do it. But thank God that He does not view us in that way. Sometimes the strongest person, sometimes the wisest person, sometimes the most handsome person is not the right person for the job. Why? Because God does not look on outward appearances. He looks at what's in our hearts. Jesse brings all of his sons before the Lord. And the Lord continues on to say, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And he goes on, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And neither has the Lord chosen this one. And he goes, and finally he says, are they all here? Are they all here? And Jesse goes, all but one. That one is David. He's out in the field. He's tending the sheep. By the way, tending the sheep was left to the person who was usually not the strongest of the family. It was also the youngest of the person. It was the person that wasn't the most wise. Tending the sheep was easy to do. They're sending someone out. So David went out into the field and he was out doing his job. He was doing what he was called to do, what his dad told him to do. He was leading and tending the sheep. He was also the youngest. See, the idea that not only was he the youngest, but he was keeping the sheep meant that Jesse thought he was not yet ready for battle. He was not yet ready to be one of the people that Jesse was going to send to battle. He wasn't the one that was going to be leading the family affairs. He wasn't the smartest. He wasn't the wisest. He could have been handsome. Who knows about that? But all of these other things meant that David was not yet ready to be king in Jesse's mind. He was not yet ready to take over the family business. He was not smart enough. He was not able enough to do these things. And so Jesse has him out in the field keeping care of the sheep. But Samuel says, go and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Jesse did not know that Samuel was told before he came to his family that he was going to anoint a king. At this point, Samuel knows that David is the king. At this point, he has looked at all of his sons except for David, and Jesse does not, but Samuel knows that this is going to be the king. This is going to be the one that I have to anoint, because all of the other sons were denied, and God has already told Samuel that he's going to this place to anoint a king. And so the giant that is being faced before Samuel is that he has to now anoint someone who's not yet what he believes, his father even believes, is ready to be a king. Samuel is not a weak man. Samuel is a very strong man. He has great ability in terms of fighting off the giants. He has great ability for listening to God and following God. He does all that. He's a warrior at heart. Samuel, in his own eyes, has to be thinking, this can't be the king of Israel. This can't be the one that God is going to anoint. Why? Why does he anoint one of the ones that are already a soldier, ones that already are strong, ones that are all of these things? But God says, I'm not looking upon the outward appearance. I'm looking at what's inside your heart. See, God's vision and what he has for us is way different than our vision. We're looking for the prettiest. We're looking for the most handsome. We're looking for the strongest. We're looking for the wisest. We're looking for those that have all of these abilities to do the things that we think are important to do. That's what we judge people upon. Thank God that he does not judge us on those things. Judge me on those things. I'll speak for myself. I'll let you all speak for your own self. I'll speak for myself. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, years ago, most of you in this room may or may not know a gentleman by the name of Ben Andrella, good friend of ours and some people here. We were cutting down trees one day. And at my house, and he was over helping me, and he says to me, he goes, let's see how big of a tree we can pick up. And I'm like, you want to do what? And
we cut down this tree, and he literally picks up a whole entire tree over his head like this. I'll never forget it. Carried it to the back of my yard. And I went, man. I say that because oftentimes we view people, and Ben is a good man at heart, loving husband, great person. And I have, this is by no means a negative towards him. But we look upon someone like that and says, he's strong. He'd be perfect for a position. God doesn't look in that same way. God looks at his heart. Ben's heart is great, by the way. And so I'm not speaking negatively to him in any way, shape, or form. But God looks upon our heart. He doesn't care how much tree, how big of a tree you can pick up. He doesn't care what your alphabet soup is behind your name. There's nothing wrong with education. Listen, nothing at all. I have an education. I went to college. I got a master's degree in theology. I have all of those things. And those are all important. And they were wonderful experiences for me. But you know what? God doesn't look at any of those things. He says, what's your heart like? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone who's going to follow me, who's going to do the things that I've asked you to do. See, Saul was more concerned with the position and the notoriety that came with the position than he was listening to God. Samuel knows that this next person is going to be worried about what God. See, it's amazing that we read this, and then eventually we read that David is the man after what? God's own heart. Samuel is being told by God that I'm not worried about the outward appearance. I'm worried about what's at the heart of the person. And then we later find out that David is the man after God's own heart. Verse 11 says, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Verse 12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Let's pause there just for a moment. I don't know about you, but I hope when someone explains who I am, they don't say I'm ready. That just doesn't sound so good. What does ready mean? Well, ready means that you are maybe not clean shaving. Maybe you've been out in the field a little too long. You have a little dirt on you. You have a little, those types of things. But then he says something very interesting. He had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. Again, this probably was someone, if I'm selecting a king, if I'm selecting someone who's going to go to battle for me, who's going to destroy the enemies, who's going to be a strong man, who's going to do all of these things, I'm not looking for someone who has beautiful eyes and is handsome in appearance. I'm looking for someone who can carry trees and can lift them up over their head, who can carry the strength of the world around them, and that's the person I'm thinking, that's who I want to go battle to battle for me. God wasn't looking for that. He was looking for someone after his own heart. God says to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now we have to understand something very, very important. Samuel is anointing David as the king of Israel. His brothers are all around him. His brothers are seeing this. His brothers who are bigger than him, stronger than him, wiser than him, older than him, the ones that they believe should be king, are seeing this. They know exactly what's happening. Not only does Jesse know what's happening, Samuel knows what's happening, but his brothers also know that now David, this shrimp from the fields, the one who are out, that's not good enough to do anything other than raise sheep, is now going to become my king. I have to bow before this man. This is what his brothers are thinking. His brothers are thinking, I have to bow before him, the youngest of my brother. Why do I have to do that? Why should I bow before him? Why? Could you imagine the tension in the room at that time? You want to talk about giants and facing giants? Samuel was facing a giant that day because he was listening and following what God said, and to do only what God had told him to do. But God's vision, again, is different. We're not going today to get to David and the Goliath, because it is important that in order to understand how your giants will fall in your life, has nothing to do with the strength that you have. It has nothing to do with the wisdom that you have. It has everything to do with how you're following God and your heart. That's what's important. That's, see, David eventually will defeat Goliath, and we will eventually talk about that. But what's happening here, what's most important, is that this is the beginning of the giants falling that David will face. Because God knew David's heart. Samuel goes where God told him to go. Samuel did exactly everything that God told him to do. Samuel didn't want to anoint a new king, but he did it anyway, and so he does everything. It's amazing to me. If you read 1 Samuel, you just see this orchestra, this tapestry being written, and this amazing leading to God. I wish that we had some people today that were like Samuel, that could be led exactly by the word of God and do the things that God tells them to do, that don't worry about the world around us, that don't worry about anointing people the way that we would anoint them, but instead follow God's words and directions. That's what we all should strive for. That's what we should all attempt to do in our lives today, is to do exactly what God's vision for our life is. To find out what that is, to listen to his words, and then go forth and doing that. Go forth and do the things that God calls us to do. Samuel always had success. Samuel always did what God told him to do. And Samuel always had success. Why did he always have success? Because he always followed what God told him to do. The truth of the matter is, when our heart's in the right place, when our heart is being viewed in a good way, it doesn't matter the strength you have. It doesn't matter the wisdom you have. It doesn't matter the ability you have. If your heart is in God and God is in your heart, then you can achieve and overcome any giant that you face in your life today. God will give you the strength to do those things. God will give you the ability to do those things. Samuel has approached Jesse, asked him for his sons. He brings all of his sons. None of them are the right ones until he finds one that God, again, says, this is the heart. I'm looking at the heart. God wasn't and still isn't interested in how you look. Do you know that? God created all of us different. Doesn't mean that we should not take of our body or take care of our bodies. It doesn't mean that I can go home and eat 5 pounds of M&Ms and not worry about the result of that. We need to take care of our body. We're a temple of God. God called us to be that temple. Some of us are, me, are mega churches. Others are temples. But we are calling God. No one caught that joke. Some of you did. All right. Sorry. That was a joke. Probably not a good one, but it was a joke anyway. But God's not worried about our outward appearance. You know, it doesn't matter. What do they say, Chad? You can put a whole bunch of makeup on a pig, but a pig is still a pig, you know, regardless of the makeup. What's that? Lipstick on a pig, right? Put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig, right? Why is it still a pig? It's still a pig because its heart is not any different. It still is what it is. Put all the muscle you want on a man, but if his heart's not in the right place, guess what? He can still be a jerk. You can put all the beauty you want on someone's, on a female, and dress them up in the most beautiful thing, but if their heart is not in the right place, guess what? They're still really ugly. It's true for all of us. What matters most is what is at the edge or at the core of us, at our heart. God looks beyond the things that we all look on. God looks beyond those things and sees what is at the heart of the matter. Man, if you can't get excited for that, I don't know what you can get excited for that. Because you know what that means? You don't have to. Listen, God isn't judging you and saying you're fit for leadership or you're fit for this by how many times you go to the gym and how many weights you lose or how many weights you lift or how many pounds you lose or any of those. God's not worried about. God's not measuring you by those things. He's measuring you by how good your heart is. Where's your heart at? How is your heart today? Are you going to listen to God? If he puts you in front of a giant and says, pick up a stone and throw it, are you going to listen to him? Or are you going to say, ha, I'm checking out, God. I'm not standing before a giant and you're telling me to pick up a stone? Are you kidding me? Give me an AK or give me a tank or give me something else like that and sure, I'll face any giant you want me to. But you're asking me to pick up a stone and stand before it? No, thanks. I'm checking out. Problem with this is that people, God is not worried about the strength. See, he's supernatural. He's powerful. He does everything that he wants to do. He's in control of all things. And so when we look at things in our own vision, when we look at people in our own vision, we are judging wrongly. What we should be judging people by is the heart and where they're at. Where's your heart? And out of it, what has come out? What has come out of your heart? I get tired of people coming to me and saying, I can't do this or I can't do that because I lack this or I lack that. You know what? Listen, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you follow him, I can't should not be in your vocabulary. What should be in your vocabulary is I won't because God doesn't want me to go there. That's okay with saying. But all of us in this room should never use the excuse of something I lack. You don't lack anything if you have Jesus Christ. Everything is possible through him. Everything. If you have Jesus, you have the chance to fight the giants in your life with just the stones that you have. I'll use that next week in a different sermon, but because I just can't go there right now. I'll go there next week. But listen, you could face anything in your life if you just have God in your heart, if you're just following him. That's what matters most. It's not strength. It's not the ability to have this or that. It's not the weapons that you hold. It's not any of those things. See, I believe there's coming a time in our world where we're going to need to have not only people around us, but we're going to have a knowledge of God like never before. There's going to become a time, I believe, and I believe we're fast approaching there, that the wisdom of God is going to be more important than any money that you can buy. What happens, heaven forbid, if we have a total blackout where there's no electronic devices any longer? All of you guys under about 25 are in trouble. Sorry. I'm kidding. But what happens if there's no internet? What happens if screws fall out of your pulpit? Yeah, I got a screw loose. I've known that for a long time, though. What happens when all of that goes away and when the only thing you have is the wisdom of God to lead and guide you? See, that's the difference. You want to know the difference between the Old Testament and today? The difference between the Old Testament and today is that they followed God. Today, we follow our own wisdom. That's the truth. And we knew in the Old Testament, people knew how to get down on their hands and knees and say, I need the wisdom of God to lead me. Today, we look for wisdom. What do? Let's Google it. Let's find out what Dr. Google says about my symptoms. Let's find out how Google tells me to take care of the grapes. Let's find out how Google tells me. You know, I probably shouldn't. I'll share the story real quick. This past week, I go out to my beehive, and Christy, you're going to laugh at me when you do this, so please don't. But I went out to my beehive, and there's hundreds, if not thousands, of bees on the outside of it. And it looked like they're just going nuts. And I'm going, oh my goodness. The very first thing I look up on, I'm like, busyness around bees. You know, Google doesn't do a very good job of telling you exactly what that means, right? So I'm doing more and more digging. And what I find out is that there's this process called robbing, where other bees will come into a hive and they'll rob out the hive. They'll take all the honey and then they leave. And I'm watching my bees, and I begin to read more on Google, and I read more. I'm watching these YouTube videos, and I'm assured that I'm getting robbed. I'm like, dang it, my bees are being robbed. I'm mad now, right? So what am I going to do? I'm going to stand in front of it and get stung. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. So they sell these things called robber guards. I don't know if any of you guys know this, but they sell these little things called robber guards. You put them in front of your hive, and the bees on the inside eventually know, and they find their way out, but the bees that are trying to rob can't do that. So I put this in front of my beehive, and I walk away, and I come back the next day, and now there's literally, no joke, literally about 10 to 20,000 bees on the outside of my hive. They're hanging all over it. They're everywhere. And that's when I phoned a friend. I'm like, there's something going on here. So I phoned my mentor, my friend who's been helping me out with these bees. I almost called Jim, but I decided to do this other friend first, and he begins to tell me, he's like, well, what's going on? And I said, listen, it's best if I just video call you and show you. So I take this video, and I'm showing him the bees, and I'm showing all the action. And he goes, Jason, your hive isn't being robbed. Your hive isn't big enough. And they're mad. And he goes, open up that hive and put another box on, and you'll get more honey. This is a good thing. This is not a bad thing. And so I went out there in the midst of the day with 20,000 bees and began to try to remove a robber guard from that's covered in bees. Now, I will tell you, I've never seen 20,000 bees flying around you at one time. It's not fun. I would like to tell the rest of the story. But anyway, the rest of the story is that they're all okay. They love it. After I put a new box on, put a few new frames on, they all loved it. They're building that thing out, and I'm going to have lots more honey. So I'll be happy, right? Truth of the matter is, the reason why I bring this up is that I started to look at the so-called experts, and it started to get me going down this path. It was wrong. If I would have just paused and taken a moment and really how do you do this? Well, it's easy. I just called up a friend who knows all things about bees, and he's experienced this before, and so he was able to tell me what to do. See, what's going to happen is that if we search after, if we Google how to fix your life, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find all kinds of mistakes. You're going to find all kinds of things. What's best? Don't Google. Get down on your hands and knees and pray. Seek out someone who's been in that place before you. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what mentorship is about. Seek out someone who has that wisdom, who's been there before, that can teach you how to do those things. Why do we need to do that? See, there's coming a time when we're going to need to be led by night by the fire of God. We're going to need to be led by day by the flame. We're going to need to be led by God to make these decisions and do these things. And these decisions are going to ask, God's going to ask us to make these decisions based on someone's heart, not by their skill set. And until we do that, until we understand that, it matters where your heart is. When I meet someone, I don't care what they look like. You know, years ago I met someone, and I was working, and this gentleman came in, and I was interviewing him, and we sat down and had this wonderful interview, and this other person I was interviewing with me said, I don't think he fits. Why? He just doesn't look like the rest of us. What? So I'm not worried about the way he looks. See, this older lady that I was interviewing with me did not like his tattoos and his piercings, did not like his long beard like Jeremy has, didn't like those things. And so she was judging on outward appearances. When I looked upon him, I said, it doesn't have anything to do with his outward appearances. I think he'd be a perfect fit. I eventually overruled her, and we hired him, and he became one of the best employees we ever had. God doesn't look at your outward appearance. He looks at what's inside your heart. Do you forgive? Do you love? Do you care for others? That's what matters most. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. There's nothing wrong with working out, going to school, becoming more wise. But the one thing that matters most to God is the very thing that too many don't really ever exercise. They carry ugliness in their heart, and they wonder why God isn't using them. You ever wonder why God isn't using you? Don't start with your wisdom. Start with your heart. Where's your heart? Are you judging people? Are you judging the people around you? Or are you loving them for who they are, for God? Do you see them as God would see them, or do you see them as you see them? God sees our heart, and he gives us the ability to change our heart by growing closer to him. See, that's the most important thing. God not only sees your heart, but he gives you the ability to change your heart by growing closer to him. The closer you are, the cleaner your heart can become. See, some of you look really good on the outside, but the inside is really bad. Some of you need to clean up the inside and stop worrying about the outside. Start worrying about what's at the core of your heart. Do you look down on people because you think you're better than them? Are you challenging yourself to grow closer to the Lord every single day? See, it's the heart that matters to God. But my question for you, my friends, is your heart worth something that God is going to see? See, the reason why David was able to overcome the giants in his life, the reason why David was able to look up towards Goliath and follow him, isn't because of the strength that he had, it wasn't because of any of those things, but it's because his heart was in the right place. Samuel was afraid of doing the work of God, but he did it because his heart was in the right place. Is your heart in the right place? Before we face our giants, we better make sure our hearts are in the right place. Because if your heart's not in the right place, guess what? You may be going up against a giant with something that will never succeed. David went before the giant with a heart right that could hear from God and to follow him. God will overlook all the earthly signs and go directly to your heart. He will look at your heart and say, is it in the right place or is it not? God deals with the things that are corrupt at your heart, not in your body. As you deal with those things, as you grow closer to him, as you position your heart, you open it up to him, and you say, God, let me make my heart into something that you would be proud of, something that you would see, something that you would pick out of the crowd. God may ask you to deal with some things. See, this isn't some backyard sporting event where we're going to pick the people by the most challenge, by the most talented, the strongest, whatever it is. God's going to investigate your heart. He sees your heart. See, the most important thing is that God, there's nothing, you can't hide your heart from God. It's amazing when we ask, I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart. When we ask Jesus into our heart, why do we say that? We're saying that because God is at the center of our heart. If God really is residing at the center of your heart, guess what? He sees all the lies, all of the distrust, all of the unloving, all of the ugliness, all the things that you have inside your heart. He sees all of that. And so if that's true and that's the case, then why don't we just stop and say, let's not kid ourselves. And instead of trying to run from it, let's just say, God, have my heart. Make it what you want it to be. Clean it. Cleanse it. Help me to deal with it. I'll face the giants of my own life before I face the giants that are against me in my life. The beauty of all of this is that you can have the most amazing heart for God. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. But God wants to see your heart, to feel the love and know that he is inside your heart. And that you have a heart that can be directed by him. Will you stand with me, please? Today, what I ask you to do is just be real and honest with yourself. Before you face the giants in your life, let's face this big giant that says, is my heart in the right place? Many of us that are here today have given our life to Christ. That means we've asked him into our heart. We've made him a savior of our life. We've said that we've repented from our sins. But the truth of the matter is that our heart is still ugly. It's still not where it needs to be. And so today, yes, I want you to come to salvation. But I want you to come to a different place of realizing that our heart has to be pure. Our heart has to be loving. Our heart has to be there. And then out of that loving, pure heart that God sees, he will direct you. He will guide you. He will open up the giants in your life that will fall at your feet because you can hear him and you can be led by him. It's not the voice of God that leads us. It's the heart of God that leads us to do those things. Let me challenge you today. Be guided by him and let him change your heart. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing inside of us. Lord, we come before you with flawed hearts. We come before you with dark hearts, hearts that hinder sin and hold on to temptation from the devil that we should not hang on to. Father, we look upon the people around us and we judge them based upon outward appearances instead of the heart like you judge. And so, Father, we ask you today, make our hearts clean. Cleanse us, Father. Make our hearts into something that's worthy of you to pick out. Like you did with David, Father. You didn't look on his outward appearances. You looked upon his heart. Father, may we have a heart after our own God, like David did. May we have a heart that says, that makes you say, I want to choose you. May we have a heart that's so clean that we can cast out all the clutter and hear directly from you because it is out of the love of God inside of us. Lord, some of us today need your forgiveness. And so we ask you, Lord, today, forgive us for not having that heart, that loving heart that comes only from you. Make it clean, make it white as snow, as you promised to do. As we learn, as we yearn to follow after you, to make our hearts more like yours, Father. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's never given their life to Christ before, maybe they're watching at home online today, may today be the day of salvation where they say, I want my heart to be like yours. I'm going to repent for my sins, which means I'm going to turn away. And as Romans 10 verse 9 says, I will confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you're a king. That I shall have everlasting eternal life. May today be that day. If you're here today and you've never said those words, and it's simply a saying, Father, forgive me of my sins. I repent. I turn away. Make my heart clean. Make it one with yours. As I follow you. Be my king. Be my savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, my friends, let's follow after him with a heart that would make him happy, that would make him proud. A heart like David's that we can have to face our giants. Let's worship together.
My Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever the author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. All my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. My Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
yesterday was Rosh Hashanah. If you don't know what that is the Jewish New Year. And it ushers in the year of 5784. The Jewish calendar is way different than the Roman calendar that we all follow today. I say that because of two reasons. One is that this enters into the fall festivals, the fall feast, if you will. Over the next few weeks will be one of the most, it's considered one of the most holy times for not only our Jewish believers, but also Jesus participated in a lot of the all of the Jewish festivals. But it's also a time, I believe, that we are entering into, there's something about the fall festivals that just bring about a new era in God's grand scheme of life. So I believe in the next few weeks, the next few months, we're going to be seeing some amazing things happening in God's vision, just because it's around God's timetable. God's calendar is way different than ours. And I say all of that to say this. Much like what happens on January 1st when we wake up, it's a new year, it's new beginnings. It can be all new things. This is the new beginning for the Jewish believers. But it's also a chance for us to say, it's a new chance for us to be close to God, to open our hearts and to follow Him. I believe as God moves forward, for Him in order to see, for us in order to see some amazing miracles in here, it starts with us and our hearts. I believe God's going to ask us each to face some giants if He's not already asking you to face giants in your life now. But I believe those giants will fall if our hearts are in the right place with Him. So may I encourage you today as you move forward to not only celebrate the fact that we are entering into this beautiful time, this fall festival time of believers, but most importantly, that our hearts can be right with Him. So Father, I pray, I thank You for all of that are here today. Everyone that's listening at home online, everyone that's here, may they receive the blessing that comes with the new year. May they receive the blessing of the fall festivals, Father. May as we celebrate Your timetable, as we celebrate what You are doing in the midst of our world today, may our hearts be placed in the right. May our hearts be viewed by You as worthy. May we be men and ladies after God's own heart. May You look down upon us and say, that's a heart I can use. Guide and direct that person because their heart is in the right place. Lord, help us today as we leave this place to be Your hands and feet, to be guided by You, hearing Your words, and have our hearts changed forever because of You. We glorify You, we honor You, we praise You now in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Don't forget, we are having our church picnic today. Please come out to Pat and Sue's. If you need directions, you can see me or Pat. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you again next week.